As 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin our reading in verse number 1. We'll read together the first four verses. I'll make my prayer, and then we'll jump into this passage of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word and its truth for our life. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be seekers, to look for the truth and to apply it to our life, and help us to grow in grace this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would bind Satan and his demons. I pray that your word would fall on good ground, that it would grow in our hearts and in our lives. I pray your blessing upon our young people. I pray, Lord, that you would protect them from the devil. And I pray, Lord, that you would use them in a mighty way in this world. We love you. We thank you for all that you've done and what you will continue to do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter is written by, of course, the Apostle Peter. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, the words that we read are really the last words of the Apostle Peter. This is his final testimony. This is his final message of the grace of God. This epistle was written about 67 AD. Tradition would tell us that Peter died at the end of Nero's persecution. Nero died at 68 AD. And once again in the Scripture, Peter is strengthening the brethren. He's encouraging Christians to walk with God, to add to their faith, to grow in their Christian life. We notice some important truths, real basic message this morning, but we notice some important truths in this passage of Scripture. First of all, if you're taking notes with me, notice the servant. In verse number 1, the Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, right away, when I look at this passage of Scripture, I think of the Apostle Peter, and I think of his change. I think of his change. You know, as Peter introduces himself, he could have said Peter, a servant and an apostle, but he chooses to use the name Simon Peter. And these words are important because it's a picture of God's grace and God's change in Peter's life. The message of 1 and 2 Peter is growth, Christian growth. It's growing through trials. It's growing through difficulties. It's growing in the grace that God provides us each and every day. And so as Peter is talking about Christian growth, he introduces himself in this passage of Scripture. Really, he's saying, I am Peter, a changed man. I am Peter. God changed my life. Now, Peter's full name is Simon Barjona. We read about that in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17. Literally, it means Simon, son of Jonas. And Jesus, when Simon met the Lord, Jesus renamed Simon to Peter. And so we see that throughout the passages of Scripture. But oftentimes in the Bible, Jesus would refer to Peter as Simon. And such times he uses this name, it has no spiritual implications, but it's referring to Peter's carnal, his unregenerate self. Now, think about this for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 17, Peter brashly assured the tax collector, that Jesus did not have to pay for the upkeeping of the temple because he was the Son of God. And in verse 25, Jesus refers to Peter as Simon. In Luke chapter 22, the devil is chasing after Peter, and Jesus reminds him that the devil wants to sift him as wheat. And what does the Bible say? Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you." The truth is, Peter was a growing Christian. And there were times when the old Peter was seen and not the new creature that was found in Christ. And so as he's writing to these believers in this passage of Scripture, he's talking about the fact that he's a growing Christian, and he talks about the fact that he was the old Peter, and now he's the new Peter, but God changed his life. And that's a wonderful introduction to this passage of Scripture. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." We are new creatures in Jesus Christ. The motorhome, wonderful invention in our world today. The motorhome has allowed us to put all of the conveniences of our home on wheels. I mean, think about it. A camper no longer has to contend with sleeping bags and sleeping in sleeping bags. They don't have to cook on the fire. They don't have to haul water from a stream. I mean, they can park a fully equipped home on a cement slab in the midst of a few pine trees. They can hook up to a water line. They can hook up to a sewer line and electricity. And I mean, it's a wonderful thing. One motor home that I recently saw when our family were camping, I mean, it had a satellite television attached to the top of it. I mean, they brought everything with them. They were ready to camp. They were ready to go. You know, you don't have to bother with dirt. You don't even have to go outside if you don't want to. You don't have to deal with smoke from a fire. You don't have to walk to a stream to get water anymore. I mean, you have everything that you could ever dream of in these new motorhomes. The reality is, people buy motorhomes because they say, well, we want to see new places. We want to experience the world outside. We want to see creation and what God has made. And yet they deck it out with the same furnishings as their living room. They really, there's no change. I mean, they drive to a new place. They set themselves in new surroundings. But the newness goes unnoticed, for they have carried along their old setting with them. And friend, today in the Christian life, if you're a Christian, you're a new creature in Jesus Christ. The reality is, the newness should not go unnoticed. When someone truly gives their life over to Jesus, there ought to be a dynamic change in their life. God is at work in their life. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, would you turn there with me, 1 Thessalonians in your Bibles, and chapter 2 and verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. The Bible says this, verse 13, 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us," ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, "which effectually worketh also in you that believe." God's word is at work in your life. And we believe that here at Kitchener Baptist Church. We believe the Bible makes a difference in people's lives. We're not interested in entertaining the outward man. We're interested in renewing the inward man. And we understand that the Bible does this. The Bible changes our life. Philippians 2:13, Paul says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." We notice in Peter's life this change, but also notice his calling. The Bible says, Simon Peter, first of all, a servant. We notice his humility. Peter here is a servant of Jesus Christ. He is not a servant to sin. No, that's his old life. He's not a servant to the old life. He's not a servant to his carnal appetite. He is a servant to Jesus Christ. He says in this passage of Scripture, I am a doulos, a servant. I'm a bond slave. I am sold out to the will and to the work of God in my life. But not only do we notice his humility, his attitude of servanthood, but we also notice his apostleship in this passage of Scripture. He says, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, an apostle is an eyewitness of Jesus. And the word apostle means a called one. And specifically, Peter is saying that I'm an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, and I was sent forth by Jesus Christ himself. Now, the office of the apostle is not in our world today. No one on earth has seen the Lord Jesus and specifically was sent out by Jesus himself, but we are the sent ones. We are the sent ones. God is still calling people today. God is still using people in the ministry. We have pastors. We have missionaries. We have preachers. We have men that are called into the ministry to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But overall, what Peter is saying in this passage of Scripture, and don't miss it, is that Peter is saying, listen, I'm surrendered to be used of God. Whatever capacity that God has for my life, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus. I am a sent one by God, and I am an instrument that is usable for God to take my life and use it in whichever way he chooses to do so. God help us Christians to have that attitude, to say, God, whatever you have me to do, whatever you have me to do, God, you could still use me. We're living in a world today where, if you're an older believer, you know, our world has programmed our minds that when we get a certain age, God can't use us anymore. You know, we're retired. God can't use me. We're retired. I was listening to a testimony of Colonel Sanders. Do you know who Colonel Sanders is? He's the chicken guy. And Colonel Sanders, he didn't make his first $1 million until he was 65 years old. He said in his testimony, if I had the attitude that I was retired, I would have never made my first $1 million. Sometimes God uses the older person, and sometimes he says your ship doesn't come in until you're 65, 70 years old. Now, I'm not saying you should open a chicken franchise, okay? But I'm saying that God still uses people who are 65 and 70 and 80. Abraham was 100. And yet God used him to change the world. God still uses everyone. And if you're a child of God, I'm saying surrender yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, you can use me. You can use me. Be a surrendered Christian. Peter was a surrendered Christian. Not only do I notice the servant, but I want us to notice the salvation in this passage of Scripture. He says in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have, look at this, obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied, verse 2, unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, we notice in this Scripture that the word used is faith, and this word faith is speaking of our salvation. This is salvation, new life in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the book of Jude that we must earnestly contend for the faith. The faith is speaking of eternal life, life in Jesus. And the Bible is not talking about variety of ways to go to heaven. It's not talking about a faith. It's talking about the faith, the only way to go to heaven, life in Christ. And Peter is introducing here this faith, the faith in Jesus Christ. We notice in verse 1 the description of this faith. It is a precious faith, he says in this passage of Scripture. The word precious means that of great honor, that of great price, that of great value, that of great privilege. If I were to ask you this morning, what is the most valuable thing that you own? You might say my family. You might say my home. You might say my car. You might say a variety of different things. But Peter understood that the greatest possession that he had in his life was his eternal salvation. And he says, this is a precious faith. This is a faith of great honor. It's a faith of great price. A great value to know that you're on your way to heaven. It's a great value to know that when you take your last breath or your heart stops beating on this old earth, that you'll be in the presence of Almighty God. And it's not a hope-so, it's a know-so. That's a great value. The Bible says in verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 1, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." In this passage of Scripture, he says, listen, this is a like precious faith. And the Greek word here that Peter uses for precious is a compound word. It's the Greek word isotimos, and it's an unusual word. It's the only time in the New Testament that this Greek word is used, and it has two thoughts, a compound word. The word isos means equal, and the Greek word timos means honor. And so he's saying that this is an equal honor, that we are Christians, that we are in this faith, and it's precious, it's like precious, an equal honor. It's an honorable salvation for us. It's a precious gift that we know the Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews 2, verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" By the way, that's written to believers, and it's not talking about rejecting salvation, it's talking about neglecting salvation. Because our salvation is precious. Our salvation is not just something you add to your life. Our salvation ought to be your life. The Bible says Jesus Christ, He is our life. He is everything. He is our honorable gift, our precious salvation. You know, it seems to me that even the obvious things in life can be taken for granted. Let's be honest, we take things for granted all the time. I mean, we just assumed this morning that the sun was going to rise. We just assumed this morning. I don't think anyone went to bed tonight thinking that maybe they wouldn't wake up this morning. We just took for granted that we would wake up this morning. And so many things in our life we have taken for granted. Several years ago, after a woman had sued McDonald's, because she wasn't warned that coffee was hot, several companies started to add various notices on products. They didn't take anything for granted. And so they started to state the obvious. Here's some of the funny ones that I found on the internet. On a particular brand of soap, the directions were this: use like regular soap. On a frozen dinner, the suggestion is this: defrost before eating. That's good advice right there. On Christmas pudding, the product said that it will be hot after you heat it. Yes, that is good advice. You heat something, it will be hot. On a string of Christmas light, this is what it said. This is honestly what it said. For indoor or for outdoor use only. Where else would you use Christmas lights? I mean, you got two options. There's indoor and there's outdoor. I don't know where else you would put Christmas lights. But these companies didn't take anything for granted. And yet oftentimes in our Christian life, we take our salvation for granted. We take our eternal life for granted. We are living in the power of Jesus Christ, and yet we try to live in our own flesh. We have a wonderful salvation today. We have a great salvation, and we are to live, the Bible says, we are to live in this salvation each and every day. Turn with me, if we could, to Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 2. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 2. And notice what the Bible says in Colossians, the third chapter. I hope you have your Bible with you this morning. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 2, the Bible says this: set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, look at this, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Listen, Jesus is not something you just tag on to your life. Jesus is your life. And the Bible says you should never take it for granted. We notice the description here of this salvation, but notice, if we could, the definition of this salvation in verse 1. The Bible says this is a like precious faith with us. Look at this. Through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Peter defines the theology of salvation. He helps us to understand what a Bible salvation is. As we read our Bible, we understand that we are sinners and cannot enter into heaven because of our sin. The Bible says this: for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Greek word there, all, means this, all. It means you, it means me, it means everyone. We're all sinners, and we've come short of the glory of God. The word glory there has the thought of honor and worship. In other words, the Bible says because we are sinners, we don't even have the right to worship God. We've come short of His glory. The Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. This is speaking of heaven. Neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie. Have you ever told a lie in your life? The Bible says you can't go to heaven. You've come short of the glory of God. And so we are sinners. We cannot enter into heaven because of our sin. And in order for us to enter in the glory of heaven or the presence of God, the Bible says we need to be righteous. Well, that's a problem, because there is none righteous, no, not one. And so how can we become righteous? The Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 23, it says, but the hour cometh, Jesus speaking to the woman here, the Samaritan woman, and he says, the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In order for us, humanity, you and I, to worship God, we must worship Him according to His terms. And so how do we worship a holy God if we are sinful? Well, the Bible says that Jesus died on the cross to defeat death, the devil, and our sinful destination. The Bible says in Romans 3, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, notice this, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. So wait a minute, I'm a sinner, and I can't enter into the glory of heaven. But the Bible says that Jesus died for me so that His righteousness could be placed upon me. And He would impute or put to my account His own righteousness, so that when God looked at my life, He wouldn't see my sin, He would see His Son, and I would be declared righteous. Not that I deserve it, but I would be declared righteous by God. The Bible says if we believe the gospel, then God's righteousness is placed upon us. In Romans 5, 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, God's righteousness is a gift, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. A gift that is offered to all if we receive it, if we trust in Him. And so Peter gives to us authentic Christianity. Authentic Christianity. That it is through the righteousness of God, our Savior, that if we're going to go to heaven, we're going to go to heaven through Jesus and through His work. Not through my work, not through my own merit, but only through Jesus. And so we see the description of salvation, the definition of salvation, but notice a declaration in salvation, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no greater gift than peace and grace. Grace is the goodness of God. It is the kindness and the love of God freely given to each of us. And I'm thankful today for God's kindness. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, but after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared. We were the enemy of God, and God showed kindness to us by sending His Son to die for our sins. We notice the guidance of God is His peace. The word peace means to be assured, to be confident, to be secure in the love and the care of God. And our world today so desperately needs peace, but there is no peace apart from God. He's the God of all peace. And the Bible says that God wants to give us peace, the guidance of God. And then there's the grasp of truth. He says here that He will give the knowledge of God or through the knowledge of God. And this knowledge brings peace. Knowing God and knowing the scriptural truths of the Bible. So many people are afraid today because they are ignorant. So many people are afraid today because they just don't understand the Bible. And yet as we understand the Word of God, God gives us that knowledge and He gives to us that peace in our heart. And knowing God also speaks of a sincere testimony. As God proves Himself in our life and shows Himself strong in our life, that God always keeps His word and that God can always be trusted. And the Bible speaks here of not only the guidance and the goodness and the grasp of salvation, but also the greatness of God's blessing, that all of these things would be multiplied in your life. Wow! God's grace multiplied. God's peace multiply. God doesn't just give you just enough. He gives you abundant grace and abundant peace in your life each and every day. Let's close off the message this morning, the servant, the salvation, and then lastly, I want us to notice the satisfaction. The Bible says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Listen, Jesus gives to us eternal life, and we are to never take that for granted. He has given to us this great truth of eternal life that one day we'll be with the Lord forever. But don't forget this, He's also given us an earthly life. He's also given us an earthly life. The Bible says that this divine power given to us by God, if you know Christ as your Savior today, then these things pertain not only to godliness, but also to life. Because God teaches us how to live a life that brings honor and glory to Him. You see, the reality is the burden of the Lord is light. And He comes to give rest as we trust in Him each and every day. God wants us to be a blessed people. And God has given us everything that we need to succeed today. We find in this scripture a purposeful life. We find life that we were created to fulfill. God gives us purpose and peace and power over sin. God gives us instruction about the very issues of life. The Bible has all the answers. Billy Sunday, an old preacher of the past, used to stand up and say this: Christ for sickness, Christ for health, Christ for poverty, Christ for wealth, Christ for joy, Christ for sorrow, Christ today and Christ tomorrow, Christ for life and Christ my light, Christ for morning, noon, and night. Christ when all around gives way. Christ my everlasting stay. Christ my rest and Christ my food. Christ above my highest good. Christ my well-beloved friend. Christ my pleasure without end. Christ my Savior. Christ my Lord. Christ my portion. Christ my God. Christ my shepherd. I his sheep. Christ himself my soul to keep. Christ my leader. Christ my peace. Christ has brought my soul's release. Christ my righteousness divine. Christ for me, for he is mine. Jesus is all that we need. And God's work is not just an eternal work in heaven, but God's work impacts our life today and gives us direction to live our life today. You see, God gives us life, and by giving us life, we have a likeness as we live our life in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only does he give us purpose, friend, he also gives us promises. The Bible says in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, it just makes sense that a great and precious salvation is going to bear great and precious promises. And God has given us a pathway to lead us not only to an eternal home, but success in this life as we do his will each and every day. As we are born again into the family of God. I love that. Born again into the family of God. The Bible says that we partake of the very divine nature of Almighty God. The presence of the Holy Spirit is in our life, and we escape the corruption that is in the world through lust or desire. We are a child of God, and we are led by the Spirit of God each and every day. You see, you cannot manufacture salvation. Salvation is a miracle. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you're not a Christian today, then I believe that God brought you here this morning to be saved. Because God loves you and cares about you. And he wants you to be safe in his fold. He wants you to be his child, where he can place that divine nature in your life and lead you to an eternal home. But Christian, today, if you are a Christian, if you're born again, I want to remind you that God has given to us everything that we need to succeed. Think about the promises in the Bible for just a moment. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that wonderful? You can't outrun God. He's always with you. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If you don't know Jesus today, would you come to the Lord and be saved? But if you're a Christian today, would you surrender your life to the Lord? Would you say, Lord, I'm like Simon Peter. I'm not much, but I know with your grace you can make a difference in my life. And I can be used of you. If I but follow you each and every day. Listen, you talk to some people and they'll say, well, you know, Christian life is terrible. You have to read the Bible. You have to pray. You have to go to church. I don't have to do anything. I want to read the Bible. I want to pray. And I want to go to church. Because I have a wonderful salvation. And God is leading me. And I want to enjoy the life that God has given. God, help us today to say yes to the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and thank you, Lord, for your guidance in our life each and every day. And I pray, Lord,